This afternoon we are in the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27. And we will read verses 11 through 44. Matthew 27, 11 through 44. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from that cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. We will pause the reading at that point. I don't mean to step into a controversy, but with the seventh wave of COVID, there's this talk about the possibility of masking again. And I hear that some people are now being questioned about whether they should be wearing a mask. And so there's this old controversy coming back about to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. And there's some mask shaming going on. If you're not wearing a mask, some people are going to tell you what they think about whether you should be or not wearing a mask. We've gone through vaccine shaming and mask shaming and compliance or non-compliance shaming. All kinds of shame has been thrown around in the last 2 years. But this afternoon, we are going to consider another, much more serious form of shaming. And that's the shame that Christ experienced on the cross. So that the honor of his people would be completely and fully covered. We're going to consider just two simple points. First, we're going to look at a humiliated Savior. And then secondly, a covered Christian. Humiliated Savior and a covered Christian. Our Lord Jesus was shamed his whole life through. But in particular, when we come to the cross, we see our Lord Jesus dealing with the most horrific shame that could ever be placed upon a person. Now, when a person was crucified, they would be nailed to this crossbar. And the nails would go right through the middle of the wrist. And then that crossbar would be pushed up that center post. And then the victim's legs would be turned sideways, and the heel would be nailed to the post. And that would allow the victim to breathe by pushing up on that nail. So you have to imagine two heels together on the upright of the post with large spikes through them, and a person could push up. You can only imagine the pain, push up to try to get some oxygen into their lungs. Death by way of crucifixion was the most painful way of dying. There are a number of excruciating symptoms that a person would experience when they would be crucified. Obviously, there's going to be severe inflammation. There's going to be swelling where the nails would be driven into the flesh. You can only imagine the pain of torn tendons that would just be severed by these nails. There would be excruciating pain in the whole body as a person would be suspended on this cross of wood. And then there would be intense migraine-like headaches and extreme thirst. Crucifixion was the most painful way to die. And not only that, the Romans had perfected crucifixion, if we can say that, as a punishment to maximize pain and suffering. They designed it very intentionally as a way to kill their criminals and to inflict the most pain on a person. It wasn't simply just about executing someone. It was about killing someone in a way that induced the maximum amount of pain. And not only that, it was the most disgraceful form of execution. It was usually reserved for slaves and foreigners and revolutionaries and the worst criminals. If you were out of line with the Roman Empire in a very severe way, you were the one that would possibly be executed. The only time a Roman citizen was ever executed was when they deserted the army. We know the Romans was all about law and order, and if you broke their military code, then you could be executed. Commentators say that the Romans wanted to inflict the maximum amount of humiliation onto the condemned person, and as such, he was crucified completely naked. Now, in the original language,
There's only two words
that tries to capture exactly what's happening here. And it says in the original, having crucified, that's one word, him. Just two simple words to try to express the hellish agony and torment of soul that our Lord Jesus suffered for his people. And then in the narrative, we know the story well, the soldiers sit down and they cast lots for Jesus' possessions. There's four items. And that's usually how it went. That was common practice. They got all the loot for their day's work, and after they had executed somebody on a cross, they would get the goods. So the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' possessions, his headgear, his sandals, his belt, and his outer garment. And the soldiers decide to keep this seamless tunic, this one piece of fabric, this tunic, all together. They don't rip it up and say, you get half and somebody else gets another half. Only one soldier is going to be the lucky winner of this seamless tunic of Jesus. If this seamless tunic was given away by lots, we have to come to this uncomfortable question, and it has to be asked, was our Lord Jesus crucified naked? And this is where the commentators are not clear. There are some commentators who say, that can't be. It just cannot be. They say it's not possible. When Adam and Eve were created in nakedness, that was a state of innocence, and then they fell. And then they were ashamed of their nakedness and they needed to be covered with fig leaves. And it's the Lord who steps in and provides animal skins to preserve their dignity. So Adam and Eve were ashamed of their nakedness, and so nakedness is obviously very shameful. And then we have the example of Noah. When he got drunk, he was naked. That was shameful. It was shameful for the way that his son Ham treated him, but Shem and Japheth, they were commended for showing some honor to Noah, even in his drunken state. And so, once again, that just proves that nakedness is shameful. And the Jewish people, they treated nakedness as the most shameful and dishonoring act that a person could commit. Even a person stoned to death would be allowed to wear a loincloth. So at least there's some dignity, some honor left to a person who is going to be executed. So nakedness in Jewish culture was absolutely forbidden. They would be repulsed by what they see in our society today. And then there's no mention that the Jews asked Pilate that Jesus be crucified with a covering, with a loincloth, as we often see in the artwork. It's quite simply possible that the Romans knew that the Jewish people would be in an uproar if our Lord Jesus was crucified naked. The Romans would have at least had some sensibility to recognize Jewish culture, and they would never have put a criminal like Jesus through that. And the last point as to why it's impossible that Jesus would be crucified naked is because it's strongly against the Jewish moral law to be naked in public. And Jesus was right there in front of his mother and other women. It says very clearly, Jesus' mother Mary, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. There's women there. And this act would have been totally unacceptable. So some say it's impossible that Jesus was crucified naked. God's commands against nakedness are clear. The Jewish understanding of the law is clear. The presence of the women, all of it argues against the fact that Jesus would have been naked on the cross. But the other position goes straight to the text, and it says very clearly, they divided his garments by casting lots. The garments are mentioned in the Gospel of John. That's the seamless tunic or his underclothes. And to say it honestly, Jesus was crucified naked. We have to take Scripture at face value and not add any of our own speculative thoughts on it. And so, once again, we have another question that we have to wrestle with. We have to ask, why? Why was our Lord Jesus placed in such a humiliating, dishonoring, shameful position? Why does he go to that extent? Well, the simple answer is he suffers the shame in every sense of the word for me and you, for sinners like us. I mean, we can begin to imagine some of the physical suffering that he goes through. But he also suffered emotionally, psychologically, as he hung on the cross and he bears the Father's wrath against sin. And he suffers spiritually as once again the wrath of the Father is poured out on him. He suffered in an unimaginable, most shameful, disgraceful way. He was vulnerable. He was extremely vulnerable and shamed as he suffered. See, once again, the Romans didn't want to just put a person out of their, you know, out of the way and just deal with them. No, they wanted to inflict maximal pain on them. But not only pain, but shame, like psychological and emotional shame, they wanted to press on their victims. And that's why they crucified our Lord in such a shameful, dishonoring way. They wanted to heap shame upon shame on our Lord. Consider this list. And as I go through this list, consider how our Lord Jesus has taken every ounce of shame in our place. First, he was shamed by Judas when he betrayed him. He suffers the shame of betrayal. He was shamed when he was arrested by the religious leaders and rulers. It's shameful to be held by somebody and pushed around. And so our Lord Jesus suffers the shame of being restrained and controlled by others. He's shamed when his friends desert him. He suffers the shame of abandonment. He's shamed before the high priest, the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and then back to Herod. Our Lord Jesus suffers the shame of injustice. He's shamed when he's falsely accused and charged by Pontius Pilate. Once again, the shame of injustice. He's shamed when the soldiers beat him and abuse him. That's physical and psychological shame. He's shamed when he has to wear his own accusation and carry his own cross. If you've ever been falsely accused of something, that's what our Lord Jesus suffered for us. Jesus also suffered incomprehensible shame when he suffered on the cross, like his physical suffering. That's the shame of exposure and pain. He was shamed when he was nailed naked to that cross. He's unable to make a defense. So further shame is poured upon him. He's shamed when he's mocked as king of the Jews. Such ridicule. That's the shame of scorn and ridicule. He was shamed when his dignity was taken away and he was hung, humiliated on the cross. Oh, how our Lord suffered shame. All in our place. One theologian tries to capture it like this. He states, Jesus is deeply shamed. He is treated as a nobody by the public display of a naked victim at a prominent place. Crucifixion represented his uttermost humiliation. Shame upon shame. And how does our Lord Jesus handle that shame? We have to remember that he is human in every dimension of our humanity except for sin. We can't forget that. So how does our Lord Jesus handle that sort of shame? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 gives us an insight. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus is motivated by the joy that his people are going to experience because of his suffering on their behalf. And that's what preserves him and encourages him so that he can keep going on this race of faith in the context of Hebrews 12, this race of faith that is set before him. But he has to deal with the shame of the cross. It says very clearly, he despised the shame. Once again, Jesus is very human. He was hungry. He wept. He got tired. He was of like passions as us. And so he needs every bit of help and support as he suffers on the cross. But all of that is removed as the shame is poured on him at the cross. And what does our Lord Jesus do? He despises the shame. To despise something is to treat it with contempt or repugnance, to scorn someone or something. Our Lord Jesus treated the shame of the cross with contempt and scorn. He spoke to this shame with derision and ridiculed it. He scorned it. In short, he shames the shame. That's the power of our Savior. He focuses on the joy that his people will experience in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling with him, and that fills his heart with joy. So much joy that the shame of the cross was despised and scorned and ridiculed, treated with utter contempt by our Lord Jesus. You can't find such power, such grace, such love. There's a comfort here that you can never find anywhere else. For the Christian, it's the death of Christ on the cross that covers them. Our second point, a covered Christian. Covers them in Christ's righteousness. It's Christ who provides that covering for his people. From the very beginning of the biblical narrative, the whole story, our Lord Jesus has been coming with a covering. Once again, right back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew they were naked after they had sinned. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." They knew they needed to cover up. They just instinctively had to get something on their bodies because they felt the shame of nakedness. And those loincloths were inadequate, so God provides the skin of the animals to cover their nakedness. And that's who we are by nature. That's our true standing in Adam. We have no righteousness on our own. We stand naked and exposed before a holy God. And we will be found condemned and dishonored in God's sight unless we find a covering. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah did not mince words. He said it just like it is. He said, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." There are some times when the Bible gives us a euphemism a nice way to describe something that is really ugly and dirty and disgusting. And Isaiah is coming with a euphemism, and he's telling us in the nicest, politest language that we are filthy and disgusting and dirty, and we need somebody to cleanse us and to cover us. Once again, the prophet Isaiah, graphic language. Isaiah says, "Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man." There's no place to hide from God's holy wrath against sin. We need a covering. And that covering is only found by faith in the saving work of Christ. And he not only removes our filth and covers us, but his covering is his righteousness. He comes with these robes of righteousness and he puts it on us. And he says, "This is a beautiful garment that you can wear." David knew that he needed covering. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Paul uses the same language. Ephesians 1, 7. "In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." There's a covering, and it's a beautiful robe, and it's a free robe, and it comes through the righteousness of Christ. Perhaps you've listened to the crucifixion. You've listened to the shame that our Lord has endured on our behalf. You hear of this covering that comes through the righteousness of Christ. And you feel some shame. I mean, maybe you feel the guilt of your sin. And you know that sin breaks God's heart and it breaks his law, and you stand before that. But you can say, "I know of the righteousness of Christ that pays for guilt." But maybe you also feel the shame of sin. It's possible that we know how to deal with guilt. We understand that legal requirement of the law, but we're not sure what to do with the shame. And we go through life and we feel humiliated and we feel dirty. We feel the disgrace of our actions, and we're not sure how to deal with shame. Perhaps you feel disgusting and defiled, either because of what you've done or because of what somebody else has done to you. Either way, shame is real. Shame is powerful. Shame kills. And maybe those twin monsters of guilt and shame, they're constantly lurking in the shadows of your life. Maybe you're thinking, "There's just no way that someone like me could be pardoned, and not just pardoned, but esteemed and honored, like given a seat at the royal banquet with a royal garment on, the righteousness of Christ." You're thinking, "That can't be. This message of forgiveness and cleansing, it's too good to be true." Maybe you're thinking to yourself, if he opened my journal, if he knew what I've done, there's just no way. He wouldn't be talking so flippantly about a full and free righteousness in Christ, a cleansing and a position of honor. But the redeeming work of Christ is good news. I come with the gospel. It's good news because it not only redeems us from our sins, but it restores and it renews us with God and with our fellow man. The work of Christ, it brings healing and reconciliation for all the hurts, wrongs, and pains of the past. It's only the gospel It's only the gospel that heals, and heals deeply. It's the blood of Christ that provides covering from the guilt of sin, but also the shame of sin. It's at the foot of the cross that we find God's deepest answer for shame. Both guilt and shame are removed in the finished work of Christ. It's a full atonement. It's a complete deliverance. He hung on the cross as a humiliated Savior so that His people may be honored as sons and daughters of the King. And when you can speak of a full and free salvation for guilt and shame, then we begin to live, and we live well. We live a life of thankfulness and service to the Lord. In conclusion, there's a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Kids, if you haven't read it, read it. Read it again. It's a beautiful example of the gospel. And in that book, Corrie describes how the cross of Christ leads to a life of thankful praise to the Lord. There's a morning where Corrie and Betsy are standing naked. They're prisoners. They're standing naked waiting for their physical examination. That Corrie had a deep insight into God's love for her. She said to Betsy, "He hung naked on the cross. I had not known. I had not thought. The paintings, the carved crucifixes showed at the least a scrap of cloth. But this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But of, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence." I leaned toward Betsy ahead of me in line. Her shoulder blades stood out sharp and thin beneath her blue mottled skin. "Betsy, they took his clothes too." Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp, "Oh, Corrie," and I never thanked him. Does your heart rejoice with that kind of thankfulness? Are you one of the 10 lepers that runs back and says, "Thank you, Lord. Let me serve you well"? Does your life overflow with gratitude for the costly death of Christ for you? He dies a shameful, exposed death that you and I should have paid. We should have hung there naked. That's exactly what we would have had to pay. We would have had to own up and appear before a holy God, totally vulnerable, totally exposed, and pay God's just due. But He pays the ultimate sacrifice that you and I would have had to pay. So shouldn't our lives have this warm devotion, this sacrificial love, this genuine service for the Lord's name? It's a rhetorical question. Of course. That is our only right and proper response. And now we hear the words of the prophet coming with words of comfort. He is the Old Testament Gospel of John. He says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." Christ hung naked, but we may be clothed in His righteousness. He was dishonored, but we can be assured a position of honor, seated at the Father's right hand, seated at the banquet table, reigning and ruling with Christ as our victorious Savior. Amen.